Good morning, everyone. How are you? Are you all right? Are you okay? Are you awake? Okay, that's good. If you're not, I'll try and wake you up. The sermon I want to preach about today is something that I think can change the way in which you walk with God, the way in which you approach things. So I would like you to, you know, I know it's everybody that preaches wants to say my sermon is what it's all about. But this is what it's all about. No, this can, if your heart is open to receive this morning, I think it can help you to become, to bring freedom to your walk with God. But not only that, walk with God is, He's got things set apart for us to accomplish as Christians. You and me, we've got a calling, and it's not only to be happy and clap our hands because we know Jesus. He actually, that's part of it, but He wants us to achieve, and He's set things for us to accomplish as Christians. Now, sometimes that part of our walk with Christ can be like, difficult, we don't know if we're doing the right thing, etc. It can be performance-based. We try and do everything that God says. But I think if you get what I'm saying today, you will realize that God does not want us to perform for Him. He wants us to partner with Him. Amen. Okay. So, and it is, I'm sharing it because it's something that I've recently, or just again, that was highlighted in my life, and I'm really excited about it. So I would like you to also get excited about it. It's a topic, the topic of making disciples. That's what Jesus, just before He leaves, and you will hear it in this church very often, I think that mission, I know it's not up here, but the mission statement is here somewhere, that says, go out and make, or it doesn't say that, that's what Scripture says, but make disciples. So us as a church, you will hear it quite often. We say we want to make disciples. We don't, I heard during the break somebody said his pastor told him, we haven't been called to make converts. People must convert to Christ, but we're not meant to stop there. They are meant to be made disciples. Now, I've seen that, and I'm not a guru on making, no, I can't use the word guru. I'm not an expert on a making disciples, and that's actually why I'm also sharing it, because it's not always so easy. And I think what I want to do today is, I'm not going to give you a recipe, that's not what I'm trying to do. Jan Cor, he writes manuals, and he's got great recipes on how to make disciples, and they are very valuable. But I think what we sometimes do, I'm trying to think of an example, but we do all the right things, we do what the manual says, but the heart is missing, and then or we could miss the heart of why and what and how. So we do everything as per the book, but we miss the fundamental things. It can be, you know, it can be like that. You can bring up children like that. You can have a business like that where there's this vibe that everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing, but nobody's smiling because there's no life here. And our walk with Christ can become like that. But I want to show you from Scripture what I think making a disciple is all about. And we can, so I'm throwing away all the manuals. I want you to throw them away because they can be so complicated. But after this sermon, I want you to go back to the manuals, and then hopefully the manuals make, the guidelines will add. Are you with me? That's why church, I see it sometimes, we make policies. No, you need to, then we treat people like recipes, so are you 2 weeks saved? Oh, well, then you need to get baptized now. Then you need, we treat people like recipes, and we shouldn't. So the purpose of a recipe and a guideline is to help us, but not to be the Alpha and the Omega. Okay, are you with me? The first thing that I think making a disciple is, it is, I've heard Pastor Fred say long ago, do you know how you spell ministry? W-O-R-K. Work. Making a disciple is work. And Paul says that, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Now, that shouldn't, if your work is terrible, then maybe you're going to make the wrong connection to work, no? Okay, let's wait. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. This is Paul writing. I'm not free. I'm not an apostle. Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? So Paul is writing here, and he's saying, he's writing again to Corinthians. We'll get later to that church was quite a difficult church. It had issues. But he's saying, you are my workmanship. You must think of somebody like a carpenter. He works with wood, and there you form a chair. Paul is writing to those people. He's saying, I manufactured you in Christ spiritually. I put you together. I put in the screws. I did the grinding where they had to be grinding. I cut where it had to be cut. So the picture I want you to get is making disciple is not so complicated. It is a bit of work. It's a bit of elbow grease with people. It's a bit of spending time with people. It is spending time with somebody, not using a manual. You know, I hate it when people come to me, and I know people hate it, and they want to have this real personal conversation with you, but they have an agenda. I can see the 5-point notes that they want to get, and if the 5 points are over, then it's, okay, cheers, coffee is finished. Sometimes we just need to spend time with people without an agenda, without 5 points. The guideline says this. Let's just talk. Let's hear what's going on. Spiritually. Oh, you're there. Oh, that's what's happening to your children. Oh, that you're struggling at work. Time. Paul says, and if you any any trade, if you practice any trade, you know that whatever you produce takes time. So we have to get to the place where we spend time with people. If it's time in, we can't only pray for our own wife and children if you're married. We have to get to a place like Paul where he's not only concerned about his bank account and his ministry. He's worried about people. Now, we shouldn't be worried people constantly, but he had people on his mind. He worked. He prayed. So the time that we spend is not only sitting with people and talking, but it is also spending time in prayer. It is, and only when you spend time with people, then you realize, okay, well, the topic for the week is now whatever, but this guy doesn't need that now, because I've spent time with him, I can see what's going on in his life, and then you pick up, I need to talk to him about this. Are you with me? So, making a disciple is just some work sometimes. Picking up from people, evaluating what they're going through, and spending time in that area of their lives. So we want to make it very complicated. And I'm not... Paul did a lot of his discipling through writing letters. So it can be done like that, but we cannot remove the personal connection completely. We can't say, my disciples are there in America and I write emails to them. It doesn't work like that. John Bevere can't be your disciple. He can't make you a disciple. I'll get to that later. He can teach you. I'm a bit ahead of myself now. And he's great what he's teaching. And I like him a lot. So I'm not saying anything that he does is wrong. But you can't tell me that the person that is discipling you is John Bevere in America. Because John Bevere can't have coffee with you and talk to you about your issues in life. Amen? Are you with me? But his teachings... it's amazing. And he will tell you, you need a disciple. Somebody that makes you a disciple. Okay. First thing is, it's work. It is just spending some time with people. The second one, and I don't have those scriptures on there, and I'm going to have to read them if I can find them here, for you. Discipleship, making disciples, is teamwork. Why am I saying that? Because haven't you heard some people say, I must say I haven't encountered a lot of them lately, but where somebody says, oh, I've got this ministry. I do this and I do that. Oh, which church? Oh, no church. God called me to that ministry. Lone rangers, people that operate by themselves. You know what I think one of the sad things about a lot of charismatic churches like ours can be, is that there's one man that starts running his own show. He's got his videos and his tapes and DVDs and sermons. And if that man is not there, and if that man doesn't preach, I don't come to church, etc. That's not how Scripture works. Jesus actually told his disciples, and he said, you will do greater things than what I do. It's teamwork. You cannot achieve your will of God for your life by yourself. Proverbs 27:17. It won't be up there, so you'll just have to listen. Iron sharps iron, and one man sharpens another. People that are on their own don't sharpen nothing, because they decide what they want to listen to. If John Bevere preaches a sermon on submission and you don't like it, you don't listen to it. But if you've got somebody that disciples you, that you're a team, you're chatting about things, and he picks up something in your life, then he talks to you. He says, hey, brother, that lust issue you're struggling with for 6 years, you know that you should be getting over it now. Let me help you get over it. Mark 6, verse 7. Jesus, working with his disciples, he said, and he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Even when Jesus was teaching his disciples, he still had the team culture going there. And okay, if you're not a team sport person, that's fine. All I'm trying to say is not alone. We're not supposed to hear from God alone, and nobody ever speaks into your life. Then that sharpening of iron wouldn't happen. The Bible says in the counsel of many, there is wisdom. So my question, and I'm going to ask a lot of those difficult questions today. Who is sharpening you? And who are you sharpening? Who's your team, mate? Small groups, I come across a couple of them. Well, I haven't lately, but my guide is that if the small group leader has to invite everybody to small group every week, then he must stop doing it. He must. It's no team spirit there. There's no team, nothing. You must stop doing it. Have a chat with your small group leaders and say, guys, I'm the leader here. I'm not inviting you again. You're like 10 years in church now. You're not going to get invited again. If we see a new person coming in, not me only, we're going to make sure somebody invites him. We're a team. We have lots of baggage sometimes carrying with us. And it just needs a little chat from somebody saying, I don't know about you guys, but I'm not here to do this all by myself, small group members. When are you going to buy into the vision? Teamwork. Are you with me? It is not a healthy place if a small group only happens because one person breaks his back every week to get everybody there, and then I don't actually want to be there. Stop it. Tell them. We're not going to invite you again. So you decide if you want to come, but we're going to have a team here. They'll come back, and if they don't come back, they can stay away for 3 weeks, get over the offense, and come back a team person. Honestly, we have a lot of people just being baggage. But I'm going to get to that, because God doesn't want us to have this baggage mentality. Are you still with me? I don't know if I'm struggling to get through here, but it makes a lot of sense to me. The third thing is, so firstly, it is spending time. It is working with people. Then it is to create a culture of a team. It's not alone. Now let's get to the real scripture. Matthew 28, verse 19, where it says, and I just want to read here, I don't know which. Okay, that is the English Standard Version. But a lot of translations, a lot of English translations don't even use the word disciple. This one does, and it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That word, make disciples, a lot of translations doesn't even use that. They say, go and teach. Go and teach all nations. So this whole thing about Jesus says, go and make disciples. What does he mean? He says, go and teach. What does the word teach mean? And we're going to look at this now. It says, to become a pupil. That is to enroll as a scholar. To be a disciple, to be instructed, to teach. You become a learner. You become a pupil. Think of yourself as if you went to varsity or if you went to school, you enroll for this school. And you basically are saying with that enrollment, somebody else knows more than me, and I want to hear from him what he's got to teach me. But you take on the position of becoming a pupil, a student. There's somebody that knows more about a certain topic, and he's going to teach me. So all Christians should go through that process where you say, okay, I need teaching. Somebody needs to explain to me how this word works. Are you with me? That's why we do it every year with not great success, to be honest. I make a big story about Bible school, but I still tell to my wife now that 15 years later, or no, close to 20 now, I don't know, the reason why I believe I still have a stable walk with Christ is because I had somebody for 3 years, Bible school, download this thing into my brain where I could hear from other people, oh, this is what that scripture means. Download, 3 years. Now, I do have to say, if you're a student, it's a lot easier. You have got nothing to do anyways after your classes, except if you have to study. But it's easy to do 3 hours Bible school once a week. And I'm glad I did it when I was a student, because now I need to be careful. It's difficult when you have children and all that stuff. So I'm not saying it's easy to make that time. And I'm glad I did my part. But being a disciple is placing yourself in a position where you're saying, teach me, teach me. I'm becoming a pupil. I don't want to say humble myself, but many times you get people and they're like, they think they know everything, and you realize they don't know. They need to humble themselves and come to under the word of somebody that teaches them. Amen? So, we've dealt with three things now. How to make disciples. Firstly, it's working with people. It's spending time with them. Second, it is creating a team environment. We can't do this alone. Jesus didn't. Then it is becoming a student or a pupil where you put yourself in a position to learn more. But I don't believe Scripture stops there. And now we're getting to the stuff what I actually want to speak about. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 15. God wants us to become more than that. He wants us to become fathers. And Paul writes to the church in Corinthians, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, that word instructor means basically the same thing that Scripture in Romans 28 says, to become a teacher, a pupil. It says, although you have many of those people downloading, giving you information, instructing you, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, and though I were not coming to you, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the words of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and in a spirit of gentleness? Verse 14, 15. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. Now I want us to just look at that word, instructor. What is the difference? Paul, because now it can seem like the scripture is contradicting itself. In Matthew 28, it says, become a pupil, learn, 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 learn. And now Paul says, but there's a trouble here. You're just learning. There's lots of people telling you stuff, what to do, giving you the rules, the guidelines, but there's something missing. Now, is Scripture contradicting itself? No, it's not. If you look at the meaning of that word instructor, and I'm not going to try and pronounce these Greek words, it was referring to somebody that was a slave or a servant in the king's house, not a son. That slave or that servant had something specific to do. He was under obligation to do it. He had no right not to do it. Can you see what I'm saying? And Paul says, that is not enough. Being puffed up, and he uses that word lots, being puffed up with knowledge, you become like that instructor, that slave or servant in the house. You do what, and you have to evaluate yourself here this morning. We sometimes do all the right things in church. We go to small group, we come to church, we go to intercession, everything. But why do we do it sometimes? We have to. Do we do it as Scripture there says, an instructor? We're a slave, we're a servant, I guess is a good word, but we're under obligation? No, Paul says, I want you to become fathers. What's the difference between a father and a servant and a student? A student, well, there's lots of differences, but you can go to your school lectures and they can teach you how you must operate and act in the Word of God, but then you can leave and you go home. And what you do at home doesn't have to reflect what you've learned. That's where the father comes in. That's where the father says, okay, now, and anyone that has kids will know that. Every now and then you have to take your children and say, what happened now? I know I've taught you how to act, but you didn't act like that. What's happening? A father is the one that says, okay, come here. No, we're not going to be religious now and quote Scripture. What are you doing? What's wrong? Why are you acting like that? So there's a difference between, or we can fall into the trap where we become slaves in the house of God, where we know what to do, but we don't do it as sons. A son wants to follow his father, wants to imitate. And Paul uses all those examples. He says, and for this reason, I can't come to you now. I'm going to send Timothy, my son, in the spirit. My spiritual son, Timothy, I'm going to send to you. Why? So that you can look at him. It says, on how he acts. In Afrikaans, it says, se levenswyse. His way of walking with Christ. So that you can see it. Because you've got the knowledge, but you're definitely not getting it right. Are you with me, guys? So my question here, another question is, who's your spiritual children? Who's your spiritual father? Where is he? He can't be in America. Who's that person? Are there people in your small group sphere of influence that you know are not fathered properly, spiritually? I'm talking about spiritually. Do you know that there's people that's in your... You know they're not being fathered properly. Are you being fathered properly? Are you exposing yourself? Because it's very easy to, like I say, say the right things. But you have to get yourself to a place where you say, listen, you are my spiritual father. And choose someone if you don't have it. But it is an act where you say, I need you to speak into my life. I need you to, every now and then, have a coffee with me without Scripture and an agenda and tell me, I see this. And I don't see this. What's going on? We need to chat. You need to grow in an area of your life. Who is your spiritual children? And who is your spiritual father? I tried to look up on the internet, but that was a bit unsuccessful. What is the good characteristics of a father? Christian. I look good. And then I Christian at the end. Here are some of them. They're faithful. They take action, they teach, they bring hope. They set an example, they are reliable. They love God, they love others. They're patient, they're good workers, self-controlled. They're blameless, worthy of respect. They don't love money, have the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, goodness. And we have to realize that if we as a church grow and grow and grow and get more people, and we don't get this Father thing right, we're going to have lots of spiritual abortions. People that leave Christ at some stage of their life because they don't have a father. I heard a story, and I think we have the potential to get there as a church. Apparently a church in South America, when a young boy and a girl is about 17 and they, you know, that stage when you now go into adulthood or whatever it is, that child has been, 10 years has been spent with him at least. He's been discipled. He's such a man of God by that stage that nobody worries that, like we worry, when kids go out of school, they're like, oh my word, what's going to happen now? They are at that stage so sorted out, fathered. He's not going to sleep with 20 girls before he gets married. No, he's a Christian. He's going to find one wife, and he's going to marry her, and he's going to have a godly father. He's going to have a godly family. Are we doing that with our children? And now, like I said, when I got to this church, I was the youngest person here. It's not the case anymore. We've got 20, 30 young kids out there. We've got the potential to do in 10 years, people, it's like 10 years. I can't believe it, but 10 years is like this. In 10 years, we're going to have 50 people leaving school. What are they going to be? Are they going to be what's instructors? They have lots of knowledge, but they're not fathered yet. What are we going to... Huh? Where are they? I'm excited. We've got the potential to father people here spiritually, that when they're sent out into this world, they're going to change it. Another characteristic of a father like Jesus is he wants his kids to outperform him. Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm setting an example. This is the type of miracles you can do. You're not going to get any past this. No. Greater works. Greater works. You're going to do greater works. My children must do more for Christ than I do. They have a foundation which my grandfather set up, then my father, now me. We want them to go further. Are you with me? That is the generation of fathers. That is what is sometimes missing in church, creating fathers. Amen. And it is also not complicated. Being a father is, well, I think it's difficult, but it's not that complicated. Now and then it's difficult. But it is just being there for someone. Mark says, Mark David, he's pastor from Dublin. He couldn't understand it after a few times because when he had meetings with him, they walked in the park and talked, but not non-church stuff. That's all they did. And he was like, what are you doing? But something changed because the man spent time with him, was interested in his life, a father figure showing an example to him, and Mark changed. Not because somebody was religious around him and had a list. Fathers. I mean, fathers can't run away. They sometimes want to, but they can't. Are you with me, people? God wants us to become fathers. God wants to send, and maybe you're here this morning, and I always say that I probably had the best example of an earthly father. I mean, it was easy for me to relate to God as a loving person, a loving God, because my dad was just a good example. It's just easy. But there's lots of people that don't have that example, and you struggle to figure out that God is love. Is that the end of the world? No. Because ultimately, God wants us to be connected to Him, Abba Father. And there's an opportunity for you here this morning. If you don't know Jesus as your father, as your dad, and just by the way, it's not live a Jesus only. Because I know I'm a live a dada, but sometimes I'm not live a dada. Sometimes I'm angry dada. Cross dada. So love doesn't mean just, you're fine. No, love doesn't mean just that. So anyway, that's another topic. But I know a God that's loving. And even if He instructs, He's still loving. Even if He disciplines, He's still loving. Maybe you don't know that. And we're going to pray for you this morning. You have an opportunity to be prayed for so that you can, because so many people carry so much baggage, and that's what we try and do in Shofar. If it makes sense to you, why we do the foundations, foundation courses, especially foundation theory, it's not to push you through a sausage machine so that you become a disciple, but it is to get rid of that emotional baggage that you might carry because you didn't grow up in a fantastic family. It's to say, to bring you to a place where Christ can remove that stuff from you so that you can run with Him. Many people are like, you know, they run, it's like hurdles, but they fall over every hurdle. So you help the guy ten get over the first hurdle, he falls over the next one. Christ wants to remove all those hurdles and help you to run. We're not here to fall over every hurdle. My child, I had issues when I came to Christ. My child must have less. And her children must have nothing. That's why I believe Christ says, from glory to glory and strength to strength. Amen. Okay, I want to get to the last one. We're talking about making disciples, spending time, team, being instructed. More than that, making fathers or being fathers. And the last one is becoming partners. Luke 5, verse 5. So it was, you just have to listen. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. I think I've got the wrong scripture here. No, I do have the wrong scripture. Sorry. But Simon answered and said, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now you have to understand what's happening here. They've been trying to catch fish like I do. I only try. I never catch them. And you can buy my fishing rod if you want to. I'll buy fish. It's faster. But they're trying. This is their job. They're trying to catch fish for the whole night. They're tired. They fed up. I also don't know what. For me, it's like if you do use the rod, I mean, if that fish doesn't bite in 5 minutes, then I'm like, what? I can do something else. So I'm not a fisherman. That's all. I'm also not a golfer. It just seems too long for me. But I guess surfing is you get a wave and it's quick. Anyway, so now they're trying to catch fish for the whole night, and Jesus said, and they want to go home, and he says, no, come, I'm here now, put your net in there, and they're like, ah, oh, okay, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. I want you to see something here. Jesus didn't go to five random people to make his disciples. Scripture there mentions twice. He went to a group of guys who were already partners. That was their job. They were working together. They were suffering together to catch fish. And Jesus goes to them. They're trying to catch fish by themselves. Then he says, okay, but now do what I tell you to do. And then they catch a whole lot of fish. And they're astounded. What is he trying to say? I believe Jesus is trying to show them that if you partner with me, and they were already partners, if you partner with me, I will make the stuff happen. Does it make sense? Partnering is a different level. If you work at a place and you're just an employee, and it's a company that has partners, it's just different. If you just work there, most people that just work at a place, they just try and get the salary. It's like, we'll just do the minimum to get by. You know? And meanwhile, they're reading emails. and reading the internet, watching movies. A partner in a company is somebody, partners in a company, it's like, we work until it's finished. We don't stop working because it's 5 o'clock. We work, we do what's necessary to get it done. Jesus goes to a group of men like that. They knew what it had, what it took to get things done. And he says, but now I want to partner with you. So part of making disciples is partnering with God, saying, Lord, we're going to do your work. And then when we do his work, he multiplies and he brings the blessing in our lives. Are you with me? Are you partnering with God? It's this whole process of making disciples. Are you in a place where you're like, Lord, your people is on my heart. I'm going to pray. Because I tell you, the moment we start thinking like that and we act on that, even if we sometimes do it incorrectly and we do the wrong thing, but the moment we show that inclination to make disciples and bring people into the kingdom of God, then the fish comes. It's an exciting place to be in. And I found that lately, just by spending time with one person, just trying to explain the gospel to him, tell him what it's all about, trying that discipleship, I see the partnering of God with me. The last scripture, Matthew 28:20. Lots of times people will say, oh, I just want God to be with me. I just want to experience his presence in my life. I want to know that he's with me. Jesus says in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This is a promise that I'll be with you. But do you know what this scripture just before that is? It is the one where he says, go and make disciples. And in verse 20 it says, I will be with you. I want to tell you that we will have a degree of ontevredenheid. What is it? Dissatisfaction in our Christian walk until the time where we start partnering with God. The only way we can partner with God is to do what he said we should do, and that is to go and make disciples. Then he says, I will be with you. There will be a degree of dissatisfaction in our walk with God if it is just about me, if we don't do the work of the ministry, where we don't spend time with people. Does that mean all of us need to resign our jobs tomorrow and come and knock on Yaku's door for a full-time ministry job? No, we don't have work. Go home. That means nothing. Basically, it doesn't mean changing a whole life, career, everything. It just means changing a mindset. I want to partner with Christ. I want to see his hand. He will partner when we do his work. He will partner when we start spending time with people, discipling them. I am excited about this. Not so much as a burden on my shoulders. Oh, I need to go and do this. Because that's what we long for. Well, at least one of the things is to know that, yes, we do all this stuff. We try and do everything right, but we want to see the hand of God in it. He says, I will be with you. I will be with you. Go and do the work. Go and partner with me somewhere. What does that mean? Think about it now. Now the practical stuff. And you must think about it now. Is there somebody in your sphere of influence? Let's just use church for now. Small group. Is there somebody in a small group that you know? He needs a bit of fathering. That can be mother, that can be girls also, okay? This father thing is not only for men, it is for both. Do you know of that? Do you need some fathering? Is there areas in your life which you know you're hiding from everybody? It's time to partner. It's time to partner with God. I want to partner with Christ. Let's stand. Can we stand? Like I said, and I'm just going to pray for Christians here right in the beginning. If we use an example of a business, are you an employee or are you partner material? I hope you're getting the picture. Are you hiding away or do you have more to offer? And I wanted to just close our eyes, and I just felt in the first service, and I feel again that let's pray. But I believe God wants to show you either somebody that you need to go and spend some more time with, or in terms of somebody that's your disciple, or you need to go to your father or find your father or something. I just want us to pray a little bit. Close our eyes and pray. But I believe God is going to show everybody, somebody, that he lays on your heart that you need to go and spend time with. And I want you to just be obedient to that one thing. You know, sometimes that's why Christ says obedience is better than sacrifice. Jesus sometimes just wants you to, if you walk into a shop and he says, pray for that lady, just do that. Now we don't do that, and then we want to go and fast for 10 days. He didn't ask that. He asked to pray, speak to the one lady. So Jesus is not going to say, quit your job tomorrow. He's going to show you somebody and says, go and help that person. And that's how you're going to start seeing the partnering with Christ, where we see him work in our lives, where everything starts making sense. And then I just want to ask this morning, if you're here and you, there's any aspect of your life where you feel you've been hiding your talents, basically, and or you've been hiding away from your spiritual father, and you just want to acknowledge that, and so that I can pray for you. Is there anybody that says, I need help in this discipling thing? Is there anybody like that? Just raise your hand. Amen. Just want to pray for them. Father, I pray that you will make us good disciples, fathers, and partners with you. Father, I pray that you will help us to not be inwardly focused, but to see who's around us. Father, I really pray for that compassion to be evident in our lives. I pray that you will change it. Father, I pray that you will come and excite lots of people here that are already in leadership positions or whatever, Lord. Bring that excitement back. And that excitement comes back when we see your hand upon it. Father, bring that excitement back. Just speak to us. Father, I pray for people that are tired here of running. They're running alone. The Lord is telling you to get a team thing going. Just, it's not about you, really. It's not about you. Maybe it's even just sometimes a bit of arrogance. We know everything, and we need to get to that place where we delegate. It's not a worldly word, but where we just shift the responsibility. Father, we pray that you will help us to do that. Lord, we pray that the fishing net in this church will be so strong that nothing gets wasted, nothing falls through some crack somewhere. Lord, we pray that you'll give us that heart in Jesus' name. I just, as we keep our heads bowed, we're going to close the meeting now, but if you want prayer specifically where I said, you don't know how to relate to God as your Father, you don't have that loving relationship with Christ, you don't know what it is, you know he's a God with lots of rules, and that's all you know. But if you want a touch from God, we're going to trust God to just pray for you, where you can have an experience of who God is. I don't want you to leave today. Just as I'm waiting here in front, just come forward and I'll pray for you. Father, we thank you for this service. We pray that you will bless us. Keep everybody safe, Lord, and just bless Pastor Yaku as he's also going to drive back here, Lord, and bless this church. And thank you for our leaders, Lord, that are so amazing. Lord, I pray that they will constantly feel supported. They will constantly feel that they've got workers under them, Lord, where the work can be delegated to, in Jesus' name. Amen.